Hosea chapter 14, we'll be reading the whole chapter, and the sermon will be on the final verse. Hosea 14, the prophet writes, before he writes, let us stand in honor of the word of God. The prophet says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will no longer ride upon horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan, finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath his shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would this morning show us your ways and that we would walk in them uprightly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. By the best estimates, based on the first verse of this book, Hosea prophesied for at least 40 years. The reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. That was a long time from about 760 to 720 B.C. And in that 40 years of ministry, Hosea picked out the most important parts, and he managed to condense for us 40 years of ministry into a book that in my Bible is 8 pages long. It's 5 years of ministry on every page. In this, his last verse, he said everything he has to say, and this is his one final and lasting appeal to the house, to the northern kingdom of Israel, which at the end of his ministry was destroyed and taken into exile, never to return. So Hosea makes his appeal in this verse, and 4 more clauses. You have them there in your bulletin. But he begins with a call to wisdom. Now in the Hebrew, this verse, verse 14, opens with a question. Most English translations have dispensed with that. Only the King James, New King James, and NIV retain it. But it says, literally, who is wise? He will understand these things. Who is discerning? he will know. It's been said that accusations harden the conscience, harden the will, while questions convict the conscience. And Hosea uses this technique simply to ask, has anyone been listening? 40 years as Israel has gotten worse and worse and moved steadily closer to exile. Is there anyone wise who understands these things? Is there anyone discerning who knows the truths which I have been proclaiming for a lifetime? And the implied answer seems to be that there are very few. Who is wise? Who is understanding? Not many. But what are these things which Hosea wants us to understand? Ultimately, when we read the entire book, and we get the sense of all 14 chapters, we see that these things refers most broadly to God's response to our apostasy. What does God do? How is His heart moved? What is His response when we turn away from Christ? We read in Hosea 2 last time I was here that there is a very amazing description of the overall message of the book in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. How our God responds to our apostasy. First, God's faithless bride is described in verse 13 of chapter 2. God says, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So God's bride, Israel, that utterly rejected Him, was passionately pursuing Baal, dressing herself up, putting on jewelry and rings, celebrating Baalism on the holidays of Baalism, feasting to Baal. And the indictment is that Israel had forgotten God entirely. If you had said to Israel, you ought to worship Yahweh, they would respond, who's that? I don't know that God. Baal is my only king. We have no king but Caesar. And yet, what is God's response in the very next verse of chapter 2? Because Israel forgot Him, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, give her her vineyards. God's response is to bring His people into the wilderness, into a place separate from all the cares of this world, a place where there's no Baal, where there's no grain and wine and oil and other false gods. There's no bank accounts. There's no family or electronic devices or other things that can distract us from pursuing God. It's simply God and Israel in the wilderness. And there He renews her love relationship to Him. It will be as when we first met, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt, God says in the following verse. So these are the things which Hosea proclaimed when she talked about the sin of Israel and God's merciful, gracious, covenant-keeping response to His faithless, covenant-breaking bride. These are the things that He wants us to understand this morning. And these are the things which cannot be understood except by the Spirit of God. To the unbeliever, it is desperately and criminally unfair for Adam's sin to plunge all of us into unrighteousness and sin. That's not right in the unbeliever's economy. That was Adam. That's not me. I'm not responsible for what Adam did. God comes to you and says, yes, you are. Adam's sin, and in his sin, you fell, and you declared your rebellion against God. And because of your federal representative, you as a human being are an enemy of God. But the unbeliever also says, it's unfair for me to be represented in Christ and to be constituted righteous in that representative. But God, by His Spirit, gives us the spiritual understanding to understand these things, to be wise, to know that God's response to sin and apostasy is to offer forgiveness and to offer grace and to hold out, as He does in chapter 14, the possibility of repentance. Return to the Lord your God. You have done all these things. You have pursued Baal. You have loved your false gods. You have wanted your prophets to prophesy falsely and your priests to rule corruptly. And yet there is still time. Return. The Lord will be gracious. He will have compassion. When His bride is unfaithful to Him, He responds in love and forgiveness to her. The one who is wise, the one whose understanding is empowered by the Spirit of God, understands these things and is discerning enough to know them. Those who have the Spirit-empowered understanding are not better, are not morally righteous and able to preen themselves over others. Rather, the difference has been made in their lives by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, which enables some to understand these things which make no sense to the natural man. But secondly, by this mention of understanding, we see that the call to wisdom involves the notion that wisdom is a body of knowledge, some kind of content. Christianity is a thinking, rational faith designed for thinking, rational people by a thinking, rational God. So, understand these things. You must have cognitive, mental knowledge of what the Christian faith teaches in order to be a Christian. The one who is wise, the one who is regenerated by the Spirit, understands these things. But he won't understand them without listening to them, hearing them from the teachers of the church, from the teaching of the Word of God. You can't understand something that's not already inside your mind. But remember, the call to wisdom tells us to return to God, to understand the truths presented, and to understand that there are truths. Christianity is a doctrine. You see in the next clause, the way of wisdom. Verse 9b, the way of wisdom, the ways of the Lord are right. Now, what are God's ways? We've heard them mentioned in this sermon and the call to worship. You may have noticed Psalm 95, there are people who always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, complains God. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. But what are the ways of God? This concept first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. The passage notoriously mistranslated. Genesis 6, verse 12. The earth was corrupt. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted. And the ESV, along with almost every other translation, says, their way on the earth. The Hebrew is singular. All flesh had corrupted His way on the earth. Whose way is that? God's way. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, for all flesh had corrupted God's way on the earth. Christianity, we just saw, is a doctrine, but it is also a way. A particular way of doing, of living, of being. And in this passage in Hosea, way refers particularly, talking about God, to His moral government of the world, whereby He rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. The ways of the Lord are right. That is, God judges the wicked, and God saves the righteous. Now, Hosea just told us in the previous clause that God offers grace and forgiveness to the wicked. And his wicked bride, who turned away from him, Israel, who fled and preferred Baal and wanted to worship other gods and completely forgot about the true God, is still offered forgiveness and the chance, the invitation to come back and be healed. And yet God moves directly from that to saying, my ways are right. And all the lexicons tell us that ways here is specifically referring to the fact that God judges the guilty and rewards the righteous. Now, how can this be? He just promised, in some sense, to reward unrighteousness by offering forgiveness, to let his wicked bride come back and live with him once again, for things to go back to how they were, for it to be as when they first met, when God called Israel out of Egypt. We know that the answer to this, the question of how God can be just and the justifier, is more fully revealed to us in the New Testament. Hosea, in some way, foresaw Jesus Christ, and he understood that sinners would have their place taken by Jesus. Christ would be our substitute. God is just and the justifier because he does not hold our iniquities against us. Rather, he imputed them, he laid them on his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who bore our sins, who took the punishment we deserve so that we might have his righteousness credited to our account, constituting us righteous in God's sight. That's what Hosea means when he says that the ways of the Lord are right. Moses encountered this reality as well. Back in Exodus 33, when he begged for the glory of God to pass by him in a vision, Exodus 33:13, what does he ask? Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, he says to God, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Now, Moses predicates his request on the fact that he has found favor on God's sight. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Why? That I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Seems a little bit circular. How is it that we know that the ways of the Lord are right? We can only know that when we have found favor in God's sight. This only makes sense to those whose understanding is illumined by the Holy Spirit. It is the wise and discerning who understand this. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Hosea says specifically right here. And yet, furthermore, the ways of the Lord are right. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ holds out life and salvation and forgiveness to the most disobedient, to the most wicked, to those who have never been believers, or to those who have been believers and walked away from the faith and become apostate like Israel did. God offers us the chance to know his ways, to know that they are right. And in knowing his ways, we find favor in his sight and we know him better. It's a cycle. And that's where Hosea goes as well. The ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. This is point three, the walk of wisdom. What does it mean to walk in the ways of the Lord? That's what Moses is referring to. If I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I might walk in your ways and continue to find favor in your sight. Christianity is not a one-time event that happens to us. It's a lifelong process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there are one-time events in the Christian life, regeneration, justification, that first moment of illumination when God shows us His ways, gives us to understand the truth that life and salvation is offered in Jesus Christ to all those who accept and receive it by faith. But after that moment, it is a continual progression, continual cycle. Lord, if I have found favor in Your sight, show me Your ways, that I might walk in Your ways and find favor in Your sight. It's what Moses prayed. That's also the counsel that King David gave to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways. What does that mean specifically, David? Walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules and His testimonies. Okay, so to walk in God's ways is specifically to keep the law. And if you have more questions about that, King David gets more specific. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper whatever you do and wherever you turn. The ways of God, His punishment of the wicked and His rewarding of the righteous, those ways are most clearly displayed in the law given through Moses in the first five books of the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to see His ways and then walk in them, you need look no further than the commandments of God, which apply to your life and to my life this day. Have no other gods. Don't go after the Baal or the Asherah, or any other false god, whether it was popular in Old Testament times or whether it's popular today, such as the gods of feng shui or false religions in general, or consumer goods and luxury items, these things that we so often love and worship and hate people when they take from us. God says, do not pursue those things. That's not walking in my ways. Don't make graven images. That's not walking in God's ways. Behind me, there is a cross. And if you worship that cross, you are not walking in God's ways. He tells us, don't do that. Walk in my ways. That means have no other gods. Don't make graven images. Don't take my name lightly, or take me lightly. Don't violate the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. These things are the commands of God, and they describe to us the ways of God in which we are called to walk day in and day out. The first table of the law and the second table of the law are both binding on anyone who would seek to walk in God's ways. Nonetheless, don't be discouraged by that. Walking in God's ways is a joy and a privilege. The law of God is inspiration, not condemnation. If you are among those who are wise and who understand these things, and you are not under the law as a rule of life to be justified or condemned by it. Jesus Christ was condemned on your behalf, and you were justified in Him. I can promise you on the authority of Scripture today that if you are wise and you understand these things, then the law has been given to you as a blessing, not a curse, a guide, a tutor, something to lead you in the ways of God, something to keep you from corrupting His ways on the earth, something to enable you or to guide you into living a righteous and holy and kind and blessed life. A life, as we'll see tonight, of grace and peace. That's what the law does for those who understand, who walk in the ways of God. But secondly, we need to revisit this truth that Christianity is both a doctrine and a way. It's a set of truths about reality, about God, about man, about the world, but it is also a way, a specifically laid out set of commandments which we are called to follow in our daily lives. You can refer to this any way you want, the doctrinal emphasis and the ethical emphasis, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, faith and practice, belief and obedience. Any of these conceptual models are practically equivalent, but the biblical terms are faith or teaching and way or commandments. You must embrace both, not least for the reason that both are under intense and powerful attack from the world at the present moment. There have been times, perhaps in history, when the world was favorable to the ethical practices of the Christian faith and only opposed to the doctrine of the Christian faith. Today, the world hates the doctrines of the Christian life and the practices that Christians believe. But you cannot dispense with either half of the equation. If you do, you are only half a Christian. That is, no Christian at all. Christianity is both a doctrine and a way. I read a book recently which argued that Jesus would rather have us be half as right and twice as obedient if we have to choose. But I would tell the author of the book, and I tell you, we don't have to choose. We must have both. You must be right in what you believe, and you must be right in what you do. That's Hosea's final message to his contemporaries. The ways of the Lord are right. Understand this. Believe it. But also walk accordingly. He ends, then, with a little note regarding the fate of transgressors. The book ends on a very negative note. The ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Now, this, to me, brings up an obvious question in light of such passages as Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. The question is, what are the transgressors doing in the ways of God? There's those who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. Transgressors have no interest in the ways of God. Or so it would seem. The sober warning to us this morning is that those transgressors who stumble in the way weren't always transgressors. At one time, they wanted to walk in God's ways. That's how they got in there in the first place. They wanted to be subject to the law of God. They wanted to be Christians in some sense. They longed for some of the external blessings of a good and righteous life. But what they didn't want was Jesus Christ Himself. A personal, intimate communion with Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so they transgressed. Now, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. It's not what Hosea teaches us, and that's not what the Word of God and its other 65 books teaches us. Rather, it is possible to believe that you fear the Lord and to walk for a time in His ways and then to stumble to be weak, to totter. This word stumble is also in the first verse of chapter 14. Israel had stumbled because of iniquity. And Hosea just repeats here to his fellow countrymen that they are in imminent danger of exile. Every time you deliberately choose to sin, that is an act of apostasy. You can't sin your way out of the kingdom. God forgives sin. He's merciful. We've read that over and over in this book. We've talked about that earlier in this very sermon. But every time you do deliberately choose sin over righteousness and harden your heart against the commandments of God, you are showing yourself to be a transgressor in some sense. We see here what happens to transgressors. The ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. But our encouragement today and every day comes from the message of this verse and from the whole Bible. It is possible to be wise. There may be few who understand. Hosea may have cried out in frustration as he wrote this final verse of his book. But the fact is, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God and a diligent use of the ordinary means of salvation, of believing, of trusting, of reading God's Word, fellowshipping with His people, worshiping Him here, listening to His Word and partaking of His sacraments, we can see God's ways and be empowered, as Moses was, to walk in them more and more faithfully. We don't have to be transgressors. We don't have to stumble in the ways of God. By earnest prayer, by keeping our own hearts warm and alive towards the things of God, by continually begging Him for supplies of fresh grace, and fresh confidence, and repose and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can avoid the fate of transgressors. Hosea's audience didn't. They preferred to go into exile. They loved their calf idols and their Baals and their false gods. And they were happy to go to Assyria and worship the gods of Assyria. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that does not have to be us. Transgressors stumble in them, but the upright walk in them. The Lord has shown us the way of wisdom and the walk of wisdom today. It is His grace that has brought us safely thus far, and it is His grace which will lead us home. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we praise You for Your righteous rule over the nations. We praise You that Your ways are right, that You reward the righteous and You punish the wicked, and that You have punished the wicked in the person of Your Son, our Lord Jesus. I pray that You would apply that truth to our hearts, that You would warm them and soften them and melt them, that we might love You, we might serve You, that we might walk in Your ways to the very end of our lives. We know that You are our God and You have promised to guide us even beyond death. Oh, Lord Jesus, please keep us from apostasy. Keep us from stumbling in Your ways. Help us to love them because they are right. And, as the psalmist says, to run in the path of Your commandments because You have enlarged our hearts and given us understanding by Your Holy Spirit. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.